Let's open our Bibles this morning to James chapter 3. And James is going to talk to us about something we're all familiar with. It's our tongue, that dangerous, vile animal that lives in our mouth that can bless God and curse people, curse one another. Dangerous. So as he begins in verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters, he means teachers of the word, and knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. So he's talking to brethren, believers, many of those at this time were Jews, not to be many masters, not to just step forward as a teacher, but be certain of your calling, basically, because not all are called. We know that we all have different gifts, but not all are called to teach the Word of God. And what he's saying is, don't call yourself. Wait until you know that calling is there. One of the things about Calvary Chapel is, when it came to ordination, what they did was they'd watch a man's life and see if they could bear witness to the fact that the Lord had given that gift and had anointed that gift in the person, and then they would bring in the ordination. And that I'm very blessed by that, because they wait to see that the Lord's at work here. It's the Lord that must call into ministry. And the reason he says that we're called to a higher standard, we're actually called to greater condemnation. And not all are called to teach. James was. Many thought they were called back then, and many still today think they're called, and you might wonder, why would anybody think that? Well, it's a position of attention. It's a position of prestige. And if you like to glory attention on yourself, it's a great place to be in the pulpit. Many forget about the fact that there's a high responsibility and there's a great accountability here. And we need to be careful. It's a greater condemnation. It's higher. It's a different level of judgment. Doesn't have anything to do with losing salvation. It's not that. It's about the teaching and the works. It's attached to the works. Hebrews 12:29 is kind of a convicting statement here. Is for our God is a consuming fire. He consumes whatever isn't of him. So you just be careful to count the cost. Pardon me. In the notes, 1 Corinthians 3:15 says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. 1 Timothy 3:1, this is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. In other words, if you're drawn to an area of leadership, it's a good work. But I like what Jeremiah 45:5 says. I remember years ago I had to teach a class in spiritual leadership, and I think I was asked to teach it so I'd learn what it was, perhaps. But I saw this verse, and it's a great verse in Jeremiah 45:5. He says, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. In other words, don't seek self-promotion. Don't just get into something just because it makes you look good in front of eyes of others. If God has called you to his work of ministry and given that desire, it's a good thing. But don't call yourself just so you can be somebody. And I have spoken to guys who've told me, I said, why are you in the ministry? He said, I just want to be somebody. I said, well, try being a nobody. That works a lot better. James here is saying, if you want to be somebody, or if you want perfection, never offend anybody with your words. That's a high calling. Do we all offend? I think we do. I haven't offended my wife in hours. We didn't talk much this morning. But, you know, we accidentally stumble over ourselves and we offend. Can we ever be perfect? No, not in that area. We'll you know, you put two sinners under the same roof and your sparks will fly at times. That's just what it is. But the idea here is, if you can control the tongue, you can control just about anything. And James says to teachers, take this responsibility seriously. Your accountability is greater. Your judgment is stricter. So be careful what you say. And I remember when I first learned about this, I went, I don't know if I even want to do this. I don't like this idea. Just don't take the position of a teacher lightly. Consider the cost in terms of accountability. Jesus cautioned in Luke 12:48, in the second half of the verse, "Unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." So the greater accountability to those leaders, to teachers, is sobering because we all have common weaknesses. We stumble. We trip up. Sometimes things come out of my mouth I never intended to say. I don't even remember having said it. They just come out of my mouth. Sometimes I make mistakes. Sometimes I misspeak. But our progress is with the Lord is especially important for teachers because we have more of an opportunity. The more I teach through the Word of God, I've taught through the Word of God, Old and New Testament, about four times, and I got a lot of opportunity to misspeak, to say the wrong things. And this is it's a very high calling, and we should be taking it very seriously. So I get a chance to sin with my tongue without even meaning it. And also, we need to be exercising grace as we have opportunities to influence one another or insult one another or not, to teach false doctrine or not. And he's just saying, you know, as teachers, you're tested more and you're judged more strictly. I ran across an interesting story about a guy that, pardon me, goes into the dentist and he says, "I got this huge cavity. I got to fill it." And the dentist looks in his mouth. He says, "Actually, it's a tiny cavity, and it'll take just a little filling." He says, "But why does it feel so large?" He says, "Oh, I don't know. I guess it's that natural tendency of the tongue to exaggerate." So, yeah, that's us. That's us. The tongue tends to exaggerate, especially when we speak of ourselves. And think about it. Even as we actually, today was supposed to be Pot Faith Day, and we. No, start thinking about that. When do you want to sit around the table with food that other people have cooked? You okay with that yet? Yeah. It's time to think about that. But anyway, as we gathered around a meal and talked to one another, we speak the truth in love to one another. But we need to be careful about the tongue's tendency to gossip, to exaggerate. Not you guys, the ones on the other side of the canal. Oh, I live over there. No, never mind. Verse 3. So he continues here. He's continuing to warn us about the tongue. "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth," or whichever way the captain turns it. The idea here is if you have this big, strong, unruly horse that won't go where it should, you don't solve the problem by leaving it in the barn. You put a bridle in its mouth so that you can steer it. If you have a ship and you want to go somewhere, you have sails on it, a sailboat for any who sail, you know that it can be hard to steer unless you have a rudder. And the answer to the problem of steering isn't to leave it tied to the dock, is to keep the rudder going. And a vow of silence isn't the answer to the misuse of the tongue. It's to get control of the tongue. And the idea here is the point is that if you don't control the bridle, if you don't control the rudder, if you don't control the words, you're going to have some problems. Could end up with some disasters. And whether we're talking about a horse or a car or a boat or an airplane or the tongue, they all need to be controlled. And consider the tongue. Our words have great power. For construction, for building up, or for destruction, for good or for evil, for encouragement or discouragement. A Chinese proverb says, "The fastest horse cannot catch a word spoken in anger." And maybe you've heard me talk about, Pat and I have this thing we call the word vacuum. After we've said something, we wish we could vacuum it back off the ears because I already said it. But once it hits the ears, it's too late. And we must be careful what we say. And how we say it. That's what James is addressing here. Something that's near and dear to everyone, I'm sure. Verse 5. "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among many members, but it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell." Now, it's a, how great a matter a little fire kindles. We've started to burn our wood stove now to keep the chill off the house. And I'd like taking the little striker and just get a little corner of the paper, just a little tiny flame, and then close the door and stand back and watch it through the glass. And you see it grow and get bigger and bigger. I'm not a pyromaniac, but it's just I'm fascinated by the fact that a tiny little spark, and then it lights the paper, then the cardboard, then the kindling, then the wood, and then you got this roaring fire in a while. That's the idea is the tongue. If we're not careful, it can start real fires. And the tongue's fire can be used to burn people. It's been used already. The idea is it weighs almost nothing, but hardly anybody can control it. We have to be careful of it. And there's a child's rhyme I grew up with. It. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's not true. That's not true. Words hurt. Maybe we can even think this moment of something someone said to us in the past 30 years that hurt. It just hurt. Whether we're a child or an adult, words can hurt us, and sometimes we can remember them for a lifetime. Sometimes they can be life-changing. And the idea is we're not to say hurtful words and then later say, oh, I was only kidding. I didn't mean it. If you didn't mean it, don't say it. Once we realize the pain we've caused, oftentimes we try to do a backtrack and pretend we didn't really mean what we were saying. James is sounding like Proverbs. It's in the notes, Proverbs 10, verses 19 through 21. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he that restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. And then Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul, health to the bones. Another proverb, 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its flesh. And in Romans 12:8, it lists exhortation or encouragement as a spiritual gift, the gift of exhortation, because it's important. We all need encouragement. I have a story about a guy down in Georgia. He's a duck. I guess he's a quail hunter. And he was out with a friend hunting one day, and his dog's really getting old, and this dog would run out ahead of him, and he'd bark, and the owner would then hold his gun and fire off into the air. The shot would go off into the air, and then they'd go forward a little bit more, and the dog would bark again, and no birds would fly up, but he'd shoot. And he says, why do you do that? He says, why do you shoot when there's no birds in the air? He says, shucks. He says, I knew there weren't no birds in that grass. He says, Spot's nose just ain't what it used to be. But him and me, we've had some wonderful times hunting together. He's still doing the best he can, and it'd be mighty mean of me to call him a liar at this stage of the game. So we all need encouragement, even our dogs, I guess. So Paul encouraged Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And we're here together in reference to Hebrews 10:25. We're not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're supposed to get together. This word exhortation is a Greek word, parakaleo. Para means beside, and kaleo, to call to one side, for comfort, for instruction, to console, to strengthen. For refreshing, because we all need encouraging. So, encourage. Verse 7 and 8. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Boy, he's pretty vicious, isn't he? He says, pets, people, we've made pets of everything. We've tamed wild animals, but we can't tame our own tongue. A Greek sage named Publius said, I have often regretted my speech, never my silence. Interesting. It's really better to keep silent and let people think you're a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. Okay? That's my philosophy about me. Anyway. Still, we have a problem with taming the tongue. He's saying, in fact, nobody can tame the tongue. We do incredible things. We got rocket ships out going across the solar system now. We've gone to the moon and back. We can sustain life in a body after death. We can replace organs and body parts. We can send messages around the world with a little rectangle we hold in our hands, can't we? But nobody can control the tongue. It can only be controlled when brought under the power of the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Holy Spirit. You might think, well, I've seen people with good self-control. Yeah, that's true. But it's been said that talk is cheap. You know why? Because the supply always exceeds the demand. When all is said and done, there's always more said than done. And remember, we have two ears, one mouth. Always listen twice as much as you speak, at least. And I've said this before, but it's good to remember, it's impossible for a worthwhile thought to enter your mind through an open mouth. A man or a woman came up to John Wesley many years ago, and she said, I know what my talent is. I think it's to speak my mind. And Wesley, in a word of wisdom, said, I don't think God would mind if you bury that talent. So, you know, speaking everything that comes to mind isn't not having a bridle over your tongue. The Bible says to have a bridle over our mouth. It's unwise. It's dangerous. It can be destructive. The trouble with people who talk too fast is that they often say something they haven't thought of yet or haven't thought about yet. You ever done that? I have. If I have too much coffee, sometimes my mouth gets going ahead of my brain and I say things I shouldn't have said. Remember, just back in chapter 1, verse 19, James said, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, or slow to anger. Verses 9 through 12 now. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, speaking of the tongue, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries or vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. I used to go to the cowboy movies in the 50s, and I remember the Indians would say, you speak with forked tongue. It means you say one thing and you mean another. The tongue is hypocritical. It reflects what's going on inside. It can be used for the highest calling, he's saying here, to bless God. We sing to the Lord. I think it's so sweet to lift our voices up together to God. We can pray to him. We can talk to him. Or we can use it for the lowest of evils, to curse one another. And he makes a point here is, you know, when you're cursing people, you're cursing someone made in the image of God. Not a good thing. But in the person who is regenerated, who is reborn with God's Spirit, blessing and cursing shouldn't come out from the same mouth. Do we speak one way at church and another way at home? One way in the job and another way at the store, out in public? Our speech should be consistent, is what he's saying. Glorifying to God wherever we are, so that nobody can say, oh, I saw them out there and you should have heard their mouth out there. And our words shouldn't contradict one another, one word contradicting another, one from the next, one moment in the next, one place in the next. He's saying that, if the tree gives bad fruit, the tree's bad. If the stream gives bitter water, the stream's bad. If we think we can get both figs and olives from the same tree, we're wrong in our understanding. If we think we can get bitter and sweet water from the same spring, we're wrong in our understanding. And if we think we can get both bitter and sour grapes from the same vine, we're wrong in our understanding. The only problem we have here is our understanding. What comes out shows what it came out of. It means the tree's bad, the spring is bad, the vine is bad. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It issues out of our mouth what's in our heart. Here's one for the pastor. Churchgoer says to a pastor, your sermon reminded me of the mercies of God. I thought it would endure forever. Our heart is naturally fallen. We're deceitful, treacherous even. We have to watch what goes in. Be careful what's going in. to assure what comes out. And Philippians 4:8 addresses that in the notes. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are evil, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. We keep our heart right toward God through prayer, through hearing, through reading, through God's grace. On the way over here, I was going to catch some news on the radio, and I turned on my radio, and 99.7 was on. And it was one of those praise songs that we sang. So instead of listening to news, I sang all the way over here. I thought, wow, that was really cool. Get my heart ready. My heart needs to be ready. Verse 13, who is the wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Living faith. We're talking about living faith here in the presence of wisdom. Wisdom shows us how to do good works. Wisdom isn't just knowledge. Knowledge is like a donkey with a load of books on his back. We can be like that. We can have a lot of knowledge, but not a lot of wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge lived out wisely. Wisdom is shown by our conduct, our gentle and humble attitude, not calling attention to ourselves. As a teenager, we had an undefeated season in basketball one year. And every time I'd come back from a game, I'd boast to my mother how good we were. And her answer to me was, well, son, don't break your arm patting yourself on the back. Thanks, Mom. She was right, though. Just boastful. When people do good works just to bring attention to themselves, it really shows they lack true wisdom. They're just looking for a fulfillment of pride. Verse 14, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Wow. So he first defines the character of earthly wisdom here. He says bitter envy and strife, self-seeking, the opposite of humility, the opposite of meekness, it comes from wisdom. Story goes that an envious actress, we're talking Hollywood here, an envious actress congratulated another actress on a book she had recently written. She said, I enjoyed it. Who wrote it for you? And the answer came back, I'm so glad you liked it. Who read it to you? Winston Churchill used to be good at those kind of answers. James is saying, if this is how you are, and I have to get some glee from an answer like this, but it's not the Holy Spirit. If this is how we are, envious, self-seeking, and insulting, don't deceive yourself, he says. Don't try to deceive anyone else into thinking that you have godly wisdom. It only shows worldly wisdom. It's more characteristic of the world, the flesh, and the devil than of God. And I find myself sometimes laughing at something. I go, oh, that wasn't funny in a godly sense. There's a balance there. It's true that worldly wisdom gets things done, but what is the fruit of that wisdom? He says it's confusion, every evil thing, because it's self-seeking. Psalm 141:4, the first half of the verse says, incline not my heart to any evil thing. In other words, don't lean in the direction of those evil things. Why is that? Because we tend to fall in the direction we lean. And I'm talking whether we're physically leaning or we're just leaning in our heart. We have dog fences up at the stairs now so they can't go all over the house. And I was stepping over one yesterday and my toe caught on it and I ended up, bam, full length on the floor. I fell in the direction I was going. Good illustration. Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated or trusted or easily understood, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So he's saying, look at the character of godly wisdom. It has fruit too. First, it's heavenly wisdom, it's pure. Secondly, it brings peace. Third, it's gentle. Fourth, it's merciful. And fifth, it's not hypocritical. The world, the wisdom of this world is sensual and devilish, he says, envying, striving, bitter, self-serving. And I have to ask, well, what is it that marks my life? What kind of wisdom does my life show? What kind of wisdom does our life show to the world around us? James says that we show our source of wisdom by the way we live. Because the character of God's wisdom, look at what he's done. I mean, he's far beyond imagination almost. It's wonderful. It's full of love. He has a giving heart. He gave his son. Jesus stepped into the cross for us. And it's consistent with God's holiness. But it's spread about by those who make peace. There's a saying that says, keep your words soft and sweet. You never know when you may have to eat them. But we need to be an encourager, especially with children. We can say things like, way to go. I'm proud of you. I knew you could do it. What a helper. You're really special to me. I trust you. Well done. I love you. I'm praying for you. Remember one time years ago, one of my older grandsons said, Grandpa, do you like me? I thought for a second. I said, no. His eyes got this big. I said, that doesn't properly describe how I feel about you. I love you so much. I can't describe it. I just love you totally. I would lay down my life for you. Oh, okay. Need to be careful of the things that we say. They can be damaging or encouraging. We need to decide what we prefer and say to others as you would have them say to you. I'm going to close with a story about a lady named Jean Nidetch, I think is her name. Back 60 years ago, she was a 214-pound homemaker, desperate to lose weight. She went to the New York City Department of Health for a diet to follow. After 2 months, she still had 50-plus pounds to lose. So she invited six overweight friends home to share the diet and talk about how to stay on it. Today, over 60 years later, millions of members attend Weight Watchers meetings. You ever heard of it? We've all heard of it. It's now in 30 countries every week. Why did Nidetch, why was she able to help people take control of their lives? She answers when she tells her story. She says, when I was a teenager, I used to cross a park where I saw mothers gossiping while the toddlers sat in their swings with no one to push them. They were just talking, so I would give them a push. And something happens when you give the little ones the push. They would learn to start pumping, and they would be pushing and going on their own. So pretty soon they're pumping, they're doing it by themselves, and she says, that's my role in life. I'm there just to give people a shove in the right direction, to give others a push. And I like that story because it's not like we're trying to knock each other down, but God has put us each of us to give one another's pushes of encouragement in the right direction toward the Word of God, toward the Lord, not to knock them down, but to encourage one another, to provoke unto love and good works, to bless others and to be a blessing to others. And I think that's enough for today. Let's stand and pray. So, Lord, help us. Lord, I pray for my sarcastic nature that wants to say the opposite sometimes, and it can be so cruel. Lord, I pray that the words of our mouth, Lord, would the attitudes of our heart would be a blessing to others and would be an encouragement to others, that we not stumble anyone into discouragement, that we not portray Jesus in the wrong light. So, Lord, your will be done in our lives. Help us to submit to you and to be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen.